throughout the book. So what do we mean by salvation? What do we mean by salvation if you're a Christian? Go to heaven when you die and not hell. What do you mean by salvation if you're a Jew? Merit olam haba. That's pretty good. Resurrection? Part of the resurrection? I mean, obviously, you know, when we're talking about Judaism, we're talking about Orthodox Judaism. So whatever you might have heard from Reform or Conservative is about as relevant as what you might have heard from Methodists or Episcopalians at this point about the afterlife or whatever. In other words, not to this discussion. Okay, so we can come to a point where we're saying nearly the same thing. We're talking about the life of the world to come, whether in the Messianic era, the world to come, or going to heaven, however you want to call it. The idea is the soul escapes judgment. Okay? So, there are two... Mr. Norman says there's two different approaches. On the one hand, Judaism teaches keep the commandments, and that's how you escape judgment. On the other hand, Christianity teaches believe in Jesus. Okay. When we're contrasting Christianity and Judaism, remember this. We stand in the middle as messianic people. We are not either, or neither one, we're neither Christianity nor Orthodox Judaism, and we are both. So, we have affinity with both, but we're not necessarily going to plead guilty, you know, to everything that we get charged with here. Yeah, right, so salvation from a Jewish perspective is also about Israel being redeemed, brought back from the nations, gathered back into the land of Israel, Jerusalem rebuilt. That's salvation. That the people live on, that the people survive, that there's a kingdom, that there's a Davidic kingdom. Yeah.
And Messiah brings us about.
And Messiah brings us about, yes. Right, that's salvation from a Jewish perspective. What about this, though? Is this true? Is this even a true statement? Because there's sort of an antithesis that's implied here. On the one hand, Christians believe that salvation is by Jesus, and that's it, and you don't have to keep the commandments. And on the other hand, Jews believe that you have to keep the commandments, and that's it for salvation. That's a false dichotomy, isn't it? Is that something that Judaism teaches? That you keep the commandments, and that's it. No, it's not. It's not, because Judaism teaches about repentance. Teaches about mercy and grace and God, you know, asking God for forgiveness. Judaism teaches about the power, you know, salvation in Judaism comes by teshuva, by turning to God. And in Christianity, is it true that let me say it this way, because I know in some Christianity it probably is. In the New Testament, is it true that we don't believe in the commandments, that we don't think that you need to keep the commandments, that it's just you just believe in Jesus and like, ching, free ticket, and I'm in. In the New Testament, no, it's like the whole message of the New Testament is about obey, keep the commandments, repent, turn around, obey, keep the commandments, repent, turn around. And the expression of faith in the Messiah is a life of obedience to the commandments. So here's the test case. Who knows this passage? Young man comes up to the master, says to him, "What must I do to be saved?" Because this would really speak directly to this question that we're being hit with here. What does he say?
You know the commandments.
You know the commandments. Believe in me and you'll go to heaven. That's not what he says, is it? No, what does he say? You know the commandments, and then he starts rattling them off. Yeah. Okay. So, I'm not going to... as I said, I'm not... We stand in the middle here.
Exactly.
And there's a lot... This is another reason that this book is so great, is it like it opens your eyes to like, wow, that really is problematic. Yeah, with an evangelical, with a very
whereby,
yes,
whereby that is valid.
Yes. Oh yeah. And you know, I want to avoid you know, sounding real vindictive about, you know, either position. But yeah, we're in the middle here, and most of what he has to say about his problems with Christian belief are right on the money.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Come on.
Whoops.
Yes.
So
yeah, there's
kind of a false statement.
It is a false statement in the prophetic books. And also, you know, if we understand the prophet like unto Moses to be a messianic prophecy, as first century Judaism certainly did, that's a mitzvah. It's not just, it's a mitzvah to listen to the prophet like Moses. And there's, you know, there's different passages like that. But I think it's a fair thing to say there's nothing that explicitly says in the Tanakh, I'm going to send the Messiah, and if you believe in him, you'll go to, you know, you'll merit Olam Haba. So I think it's a fair thing to say, even though it's not a completely accurate thing. Does that make sense?
Is there a disparity there?
I don't think there's a disparity between what Judaism calls faith, emunah, and what Christianity, or what the New Testament calls faith, emunah. In that, in both Judaism and New Testament Judaism, emunah is it's believing, but it also it's often described as faith and faithfulness as being, you know, very much the same package. So
so what was Yeshua saying when he's saying believe in me, and that being the faith-based thing?
Well, for example, I'll give you an example. At the Red Sea, it says they saw the God, they saw the sea split, and it says, and they believed in God, and they believed in his servant Moses. Yeah, and they have faith in his servant Moses. So this is Exodus 14, end of Exodus 14. All right, why is that important? Well, God's not going to speak to them more than 10 words. And the rest of the 613 commandments, they have to get through Moses. And so Moses is the channel of God in this world. And there's it has to be that way. Because God is infinite, and so we need an intermediary. Everything in the Torah tells us, you know, about this intermediary function, right? So if you don't believe the intermediary, you say, no, I don't think you got it. You know, then you got to find something else, right? And so for the master to say, believe in me, what he's saying is not so different. It's believe in what I've got to tell you, that I have, you know, believe in what I'm showing you about the Father, and he came and he revealed the Father. Yes. The Greek works the same in terms of that dual meaning, or so I've been told, of, you know, faith bringing about works, bringing about action. That certainly is the thrust of the New Testament. The thrust of the gospel is not, you know, his message in John, in the Gospel of John, is sort of translated into that Johannine language, and it sounds like that. It's like believe in me. But the older strata of gospel text is the synoptics, and where you hear the message in the synoptics is repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, these are not the different things, actually. Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because the king is here, because we found the Messiah. So you believe that this is the Messiah, then you believe that the kingdom is here, then you repent. So believe in me, I'm the Messiah, repent. You know, it's all the same ball of wax. Right. No, that's correct. You're right on the money there. And Paul even uses the same kind of language when he says, he refers to the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, being baptized into Moses. Does he not? In 1 Corinthians 10. Am I imagining that? 1 Corinthians 10?
If you take the Midrash seriously, to say they actually went into the water up to their necks, there's an act of faith.
There you go. Yep.
Baptism.
Yeah. Okay.
But we use that language, that position in Christ, to make it seem like it's something different, so when in essence it's not.
So what you're saying is we make it sound more mystical than it is.
Yes.
Okay. I think you're right.
All were baptized into Moses.
There you go.
1 Corinthians 10:2.
Yep. All right. Okay.
1 Corinthians 10:2.
Baptized into Moses.
In the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food.
So the apostles talked all the time about the master being the second Moses or the one like Moses, right? So that's the paradigm that they're giving us to understand our relationship to him. Is just as the generation in the wilderness was to Moses, we are to him. That's nice, isn't it? It also seems remarkably consistent. We're all gonna die. Exactly. I was angry with that generation and left their bodies in the wilderness. All right, we need to press on. The second point under this idea that Christianity is not Judaism. Number two, the source and solution for sin. So by source of sin, he gives us two examples of what Christianity teaches as a source of sin. Number one is original sin, which is an inherited state of sin that you would have even as a baby. So when a baby is born and he dies, God forbid, you know, only a day old, God forbid, he still has his father's sin and guilt, and therefore cannot merit Olam Haba, the world to come, because he has what's called original sin. It's an inherited sin condition. The second thing is Satan, that sin comes from Satan, who tries to trick us, and he tries to get us to sin, and he makes us do stuff. So then he says, on the other hand, by contrast to these Christian ideas of the source of sin, Judaism teaches that the source of sin is the self, the yetzer hara, the evil inclination, and that within every person there's two wills struggling, an inclination to do good and an inclination to do evil, the yetzer hara and versus the yetzer tov, and that Satan is not your enemy. That Satan is actually on God's side, but he is just trying to fool you to make sure that you are. He's testing you. Mm-hmm. That's it. Okay. So that is what?
The teaching of Orthodox Judaism.
Satan this way?
See Satan this way?
Yes, nowadays. Yes.
Nowadays.
Okay. So that's the first point. The thing with Satan is a little jarring, but to get back to we need to get back to the original Satan. Because Satan has had a massive makeover in Judaism since the Talmudic era. Satan has had a makeover. But to get back to the original Satan, you have to go earlier than Tanatic literature. That is, Amoric literature. Amoric. That's like love.
Yeah, right.
the Amorim are the guys who wrote the Gemara of the Talmud. Okay, so we're talking about 400 Common Era, about 300 years after the days of the apostles. You need to go earlier. Where do you find this kind of literature? Well, you'll find this back as in there'll be strands of it in the Midrash. You'll find it in Pseudepigrapha. You'll find it like in the Book of Enoch. You'll find it in Jewish literature that's earlier. You'll find it in the Apocrypha. Jewish literature that is contemporary with first century Judaism and the apostles always portrays Satan as the enemy. The conventional notion that we have of Satan, which is somewhat dualistic, right? That there's a good guy and a bad guy. Okay. later Judaism adopted a more Calvinist approach to Satan, to say, well, really, how could there be Satan who's independent? God's really in charge of everything. Yeah. Both are actually true on some sort of weird way, in some sort of weird way. Because we see Satan actually appearing before the court of God in Job, for example. Shows up, reports in. What have you been up to? It's like, oh, I've been going through the earth. But he is definitely our enemy. Does Christianity, or no, do the apostles teach that he is the source of sin, though? No, he lays traps at your feet. Mm-hmm. But that's what Judaism says about him. That he's the tester, he's the tempter. So he tries to trip you up. Okay, so the Satan thing is a non-issue. Original sin is an issue. Should we believe in original sin? Yes.
What's the definition of original sin?
Okay, I'm going back to, I'm going to stick with the original definition of original sin. Because I think it's been messed with since, you know, it's been messed with. But the original definition of original sin is that if you, that you inherit a sin state from Adam, it's passed on through the Father to every human being, and unless that sin state is removed through sacramental means, namely baptism, you will go to hell. Period. That is the original definition of original sin. Yeah, the church that's transmitted it to us. There is no, we don't find it as a concept in the apostolic scripture, so I can't give you a biblical source for it. Yes.
What is he talking about?
Okay, so David says, my sin is ever before me. He says, my mother conceived me in sin.
Yes.
That's a different story. But Paul says, through one man, death came into the world. Okay? But death is the consequence of sin. It was a consequence. And Paul's point is that death came to the world through the consequence of one man's sin, of one single sin. And then he goes on to say, in that passage, this is early Romans, Romans 5?
Yeah,
Romans 5. Okay. So he goes on to say in that Romans 5 passage that one man's obedience brings life to all, just as one man's sin brought death to all. So it's not, that's an original consequence for sin, but not original sin. What's that, Lathan?
1 Corinthians